Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to work right through the book of Acts this year. Hopefully we'll finish it by Christmas, but if not, we'll keep going until we do. Acts chapter 1, and I'm reading the whole of the chapter. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that this field, in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So as I said last week, I gave a big long introduction to the book of Acts. However, I just want to add one more thing to this introduction, and this concerns the interpretation and application of the book of Acts, because it's my plan over the whole series of Acts not to just teach you the meaning of the text, but also make the application for today. And the question arises here, how do we do this? How can we make an application for today, bearing in mind that there is a 2,000-year gap in history between the time of Acts and today? What happened in Acts happened in Acts, and what happens today in 2019? How can we sort of get the two together? So we've got to think about that. How can we make that application? Also, how can we apply the text in Acts without manipulating it to suit our own preconceived opinions? When you come to the Bible, you may not think it, but you have your own ideas, your own preconceived opinions. And sometimes you can read the scripture and you don't actually see it because you've already made up your mind before you get into the text. You see, we may have the influence of present-day culture in our minds. Our minds might be filled with present-day culture that we can't see what God is trying to teach us in the book of Acts. We may have many years of a Christian church denominational background. We've been doing it that way for years. Therefore, we come to the text and our mind's full of that, so we don't read the text correctly. We may even be influenced by false teachers over the years without actually realizing it, because it's all in our mind. In other words, there must not be any private interpretation because we feel the teaching of Acts doesn't suit our personal views, whatever our views might be. Okay, so if you want to understand the Bible, you've got to get rid of your preconceived ideas. So how can we do this? Well, how will I tackle some of these issues that arise in the book of Acts and apply them today? There are three things that we need to understand as we make application in the book of Acts. The first one comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16. It says, all scripture, that's the whole of the Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, it's very clear that the book of Acts is inspired of God. It's God-breathed. This means that although human people wrote it down, it was God who told them what to say. And the text goes on to say that the Bible teaches us what is true. Okay? The Bible teaches us what is true, and the teaching from it makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. And it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Therefore, when we read and study the book of Acts, God has something to teach us, all of us and me. And if needed, to correct our thinking on how to do church at OIC today. So this means that if we need to correct something at Osaka International Church, it is because God wants us to correct it and change it, and not the pastor, not me. Okay? So if God highlights something that he wants to change and correct, it's because of his word that teaches us what to do. So the whole of the Bible is about God and what he wants, and not about what we want. So we have to understand the text and apply it, because it's got something to say to us. That's the first thing. The second thing is there are some things in the book of Acts that are unique and not repeatable. Now, the day of Pentecost and all that happened on that day was a one-off experience that will never be repeated. Now, these one-off events will be explained as we go through the book. And if you try to apply these one-off events for the church today, then you're going to get problems. We must understand exactly what is happening in the text concerning these one-off events and how they fit into the whole story of the Bible. Thirdly, how we interpret narrative passages is very important. Now, by narrative, I mean the story about what actually happened as recorded by Luke. Today, we will discover in chapter 1 that there were two choices for choosing a replacement for Judas. So two people could have replaced Judas. Acts chapter 1, verses 26, we're told that they cast lots to decide which person to choose. So should we cast lots today to decide the next pastor of Osaka International Church when I retire? Is that something that we do today? Well, the answer is clearly no, because we now have the Holy Spirit to guide us and the Word of God. So these one-off events that we see are not to be repeated because we now have the Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God. Okay, so we can't just take something and we say, well, let's make a decision, we'll cast lots. There's another one here in Acts chapter 2, 44 and 45. It says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, are we to regard our possessions as not ours and just put all of our savings into the Osaka International Bank account? So whatever you've got in your savings, 5, 10, 15, 20 million pounds, bring them all next week and put them into the offering, and the church council will decide where it goes if there's any poor people. Okay, should we do that? Well, the answer is clearly no, but why is it no? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and 10, because it tells us that. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep part back of the price of the land for yourselves? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. God took his life. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, oh yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband at the door, and they're going to carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. But what we've got to notice in verse 4. In verse 4, it clearly says there is no obligation for the person to sell the property. He decided to do it himself. So we don't have to give all our money to Osaka International Church and they give it away. It's up to us to decide. Obviously, we give our tithes and offering. It's up to us to decide what we give in terms of on top of our tithe. So if we want to sell a house and give it to OIC, that's okay, okay? But we decide it, okay? It's not a Christian communism. So the issue in the text is about the seriousness of lying to the apostles about what they did, okay? So there are always things in the Bible that will counteract the application if we're doing something wrong. Finally, there is the conversion of the Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. He saw a bright light from heaven. Jesus spoke to him personally. Does that mean that we should all become Christians in that way? Well, the answer is no. Why? Because everybody is unique and the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart today through God's word as it is preached and taught. So there are obviously principles that are useful in the way that Saul was converted. However, making Saul's conversion a template for all conversions would be wrong. So we see that there are ways of understanding the Bible and applying it to our lives that are correct, and there are ways that are not correct. Okay? So you can't just take something and apply it today unless you understand exactly what the scriptures are teaching. So therefore, there's no such thing as your interpretation and my interpretation. There is only God's word and God's application based upon the true reading and true understanding of the text in the context of the situation that is taught by the writer under the inspiration of God himself. It's very important that we understand that, otherwise you can apply the Bible to anything you like. Now we can enter the text in Acts after our introduction last week and that one to study it, Acts chapter 1. Now in Acts chapter 1, Luke highlights four important events for our attention and application. Number one, the commission of Jesus to his disciples, verses 6 to 8. The ascension of Jesus into heaven, verses 9 to 12. The perseverance in prayer, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, verses 13 to 14. And the replacement of Judas with Matthias as the 12th apostle. So let's first of all look at verses 6 to 8, the commission of Jesus to his disciples. Now, it appears that Jesus' two main topics of conversation between his resurrection and his ascension were the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit of God. So it seems that between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, he was talking mainly to his disciples about the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And it's also likely that Jesus connected these topics together. Therefore, the question that the apostles asked Jesus was not out of place in the situation. Let's first of all look at the question. This is the question the apostles said to Jesus. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, it was a very good question for the apostles to ask. If the Holy Spirit of God was about to come soon, then for the apostles, it seemed that God's kingdom was going to come at the same time. The mistake the apostles made at this time was not to understand the nature of the kingdom of God and the relationship between the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it appears from the grammar in the original language that the apostles were expecting some sort of political and territorial kingdom. In other words, the apostles were connecting the coming of the Holy Spirit with the restoration of Israel to its former glory without the occupation of the Roman Empire. So in Jesus' reply in verses 7 to 8, he corrected the thinking of the disciples. The disciples had got it wrong. Jesus said three things to explain about his kingdom. Firstly, Jesus said that his kingdom was spiritual in its character. In the English language, a kingdom is usually a territorial place which you can locate on a map, like the map on the screen now of the United Kingdom. So a kingdom is usually somewhere you can note on a map. However, the kingdom of God is not a territorial concept. It can't be located on a map like other countries. When Jesus replied to the question, he reverted to the topic of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and giving them power to be witnesses, verse 8. It's important to note that the promise of power through the Holy Spirit was part of Jesus' reply to the question from the apostles. So the power in God's kingdom is different from the power in human kingdoms. And the reference to the Holy Spirit defines the nature of God's kingdom. So the kingdom of God is God's rule in people's hearts and lives. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. God's ruling in our heart and in our lives, which is accomplished through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And the values of God's kingdom are different from the values of human kingdoms on this earth. God's kingdom is operated from heaven through the lives of those who are born again by God's Holy Spirit. So if today you are a Christian, then God is wanting to extend his kingdom and to work through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we are kingdom people, not just OIC people, not just Japanese or whatever. We're kingdom people. We wanted to see God's kingdom extended. Secondly, the kingdom of God is international in its membership. In verse 8, Jesus took the eyes of the apostles away from just focusing upon Israel to look a little further. Jesus wanted to educate his disciples to think of God's kingdom as international. Yes, the disciples had to start at Jerusalem and from there go to Samaria and then all over the world. God wanted to extend his kingdom all over the world, not just where they were in Jerusalem. Jesus has a concern for the whole world, not just for the Jewish people. Of course, Jesus has a concern for the Jewish people, but he has a concern for the whole world and also the nation of Israel. And as we study the book of Acts, we will see how obedience to Jesus' commission took his disciples to extend God's kingdom over all the known world. The third thing about the kingdom of God is it is gradual in its expansion. Notice how the apostles question or try to fix a time frame for the restoration of Israel. The reply that Jesus gave needs investigation. Jesus confessed that God had his own time frame when events would happen in the future. Jesus confessed that only God could decide future events concerning Israel. In other words, there are things that are kept secret and only God knows, and how the future events will be played out in history, especially the history of Israel. So if you think you've got it all worked out about Israel, I will guarantee that you're wrong, because only God knows. Of course, we have indications in the book of Revelation, but they're not always 100% clear. But what was clear to Jesus and to the disciples is that God's spiritual kingdom was going to expand over all the world, and this would be done by God's Holy Spirit working through his people, beginning with the apostles. That's the first thing that we discover in the book of Acts. This question arose about God's kingdom and what God was going to do. The second thing we discover in this passage, chapter 1, is the ascension of Jesus into heaven, verses 9 to 12. Now, it must have been an amazing sight for the disciples to watch Jesus ascend to heaven. And this is the second time that Luke records the ascension, but here he records it in more detail. The first record is in Luke 24, 50 to 53. But the added information we have here is where it took place. We're told it was on the Mount of Olives, and that two angels explain something about the ascension. Now, this event marked the end of Jesus' resurrection appearances. He was coming and going in various places. There was a lot going on between his resurrection and his ascension. So it was important to mark his final departure from this earth and where he was going. What is important is that the two men in white clothing said about this event. They explained it to the apostles. These two men are obviously angels, and Luke had previously recorded events where angels appeared in his gospel. When Luke records events involving angels, these are crucial moments in history, and the angels announced the angels announced and attended the birth of Jesus. Two angels strengthened Jesus in his trial in the Garden of Gethsemane, and two angels proclaimed the resurrection to the women at the tomb. The angels now appear at the ascension of Jesus to teach us something. So what is it that the angels want us to know this morning? Well, the key issue is actually what the angels tell us. First of all, the angels told the disciples not to gaze up into heaven. They asked the question, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? In other words, the angels were telling the disciples not to dwell on the amazing miracle of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. The focus now for the disciples should be to get on with the commission that Jesus told them to do. Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then they were to go out and preach about Jesus to the ends of the earth. That's what the angels were trying to say to them. The second thing that the angel said to the disciples was that this same Jesus would return from heaven in the same way that he went up to heaven. So Jesus was taken up in a cloud to heaven, and Jesus would one day return to this earth in a cloud. And although the ascension of Jesus was a private affair with the disciples, the return of Jesus to this earth will not be a private affair. Revelation 1 and 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him." Wow. "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen. So the same Jesus that went up in the cloud is going to be the same Jesus that comes down onto this earth. So thirdly, the perseverance in prayer, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, verses 12 to 14. We're told that after Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples left the Mount of Olives and returned to Jerusalem. It's only about a 1 kilometer walk from the Mount of Olives to the old city of Jerusalem. I've only done this walk once, but it's a lovely downhill walk with a small uphill into the city gates. And when the disciples returned to Jerusalem, they spent the next 10 days praising God in the temple during the day, and then in the evening, they had a prayer meeting in their rented guest house or whatever, Airbnb, whatever they rented during that time. So 10 days praising God in the temple during the day and praying at night. So it must have been a wonderful 10-day period. Luke 24, verses 50 to 53 says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Now, it was a very healthy combination for the disciples to have a continuous praise all day and continuous prayer at night. Luke tells us that the prayers of the disciples had two characteristics. These two characteristics are united prayer, they were all together in one place, and persevering prayer. It wasn't just 1 or 2 hours, it was 10 days. 10 days of prayer and 10 days of praise. What were the disciples united about in prayer? And the answer is that they were united about believing in the words of Jesus. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come and empower them for world evangelism. That's what they were united about, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and empower them for world evangelism. The disciples and the women and the rest of the crowd were totally united about the fact that eventually the words of Jesus would come true. Now, as believers in Jesus, the one thing that should unite us in God's word is especially the words of Jesus. So we should be united in what Jesus says in the Bible. Secondly, we notice that their prayers were persevering. The Greek word that describes this prayer meeting means to be busy or persistent in our activity. Luke uses the same Greek word later of the new converts who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, Acts 2:42, and also the apostles who were determined to give priority to prayer and the preaching of the word. So this prayer meeting was a determined prayer meeting. They were going to stay there and pray and pray and pray until God answered prayer and the Holy Spirit came. And we learn here the necessity of perseverance in prayer, even though Jesus has promised something. So we don't just sit back and say, well, let's go on a bus tour of Jerusalem. We'll go down to the Dead Sea because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will come anyway. Oh, no. They were there fighting and praying through probably most of the night. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And here it comes. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So we notice in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18, that persevering prayer is part of our spiritual armor. So when we go into battle against the enemy, we keep praying, we keep praying, we keep praying, and we never give up. Just reminds me, it's not in the translation, but I once heard somebody, in fact, it was in my last church, I think I was there 11 years, but on my induction, he quoted Winston Churchill, and he gave a speech to the radio, I think it was. "We'll fight them in the fields, we'll fight them in the air, but we will never, 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 never," I thought he was never going to stop, "never, never give up." And that was 15 years ago. I've always remembered that. It's been ringing in my ears. Never, 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 never give up. Persevering prayer is a wonderful thing when you have the promises of God. So we never, never give up. So number four is the replacement of Judas, verses 15 to 26. Luke allocates quite a lot of space here in his writing to the replacement of Judas. This was the last event before the day of Pentecost. And there are three things to consider here. We need to consider the need for such an appointment, how the choice was made, and who was chosen. Now, Peter stood up before 120 people. Now, this included all the disciples. Now, Luke makes a point of telling us the exact number. Why did he do that? Well, probably because the Jewish law required a minimum of 120 people to establish a new Jewish community. If you wanted to establish a new Jewish community, the minimum was 120 people. So I believe that Luke is identifying this new Jewish community was being established amongst these people who had experienced the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter challenged this newly formed Jewish community to focus upon the scriptures. That's what he was going to do. He wanted them to focus upon the scriptures. So he referred to Psalm 69, verses 25, and Psalm 109, verses 8, to remind the community about the sin of Judas and the fact that Judas needed to be replaced by somebody else. So he went to the scriptures to find out what to do. Now, Peter laid down the conditions of who could replace Judas. The man had to be a disciple of Jesus, who had been with Jesus all of the time from the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist right up to the ascension. So those are the qualifications. People say that there are apostles today, but if there are, they don't have these qualifications. And that's the qualification of an apostle. So the qualification of an apostle was established by Peter, and two people were proposed who met the criteria. And these were Joseph, who was called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. And they all prayed and they cried to God for his choice in the replacement. They cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. Matthias was then appointed as the 12th disciple, 12th apostle. So here we have three things that decided the appointment of a new apostle to replace Judas. There was the scriptures, there was common sense from the group, and then there was prayer to let Jesus decide who it should be. And the place left vacant by Judas had now been filled by Matthias. But the place left vacant by Jesus had not yet been fulfilled. It was going to be fulfilled soon by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was going to be replaced by the Holy Spirit. So we leave chapter 1 with 120 people praying at night and worshipping in the temple by day, waiting for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, what are the main applications from our study today in Acts chapter 1? Well, first of all, the ministry of Jesus continues today throughout his church. Jesus is the head of Osaka International Church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." So Jesus will continue to work through Osaka International Church if we will acknowledge him as our leader. And those people who Jesus appoints to be his under-shepherds. So Jesus is the head of Osaka International Church, and he appoints under-shepherds who are under Jesus to lead his church. Where does it say that in the Bible? 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over them entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears," that's Jesus, "you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So Peter was responsible there under God. So whenever Paul planted churches, he always appointed more than one shepherd, more than one elder for each church. So biblically speaking, I'm the only appointed elder at OIC. Therefore, we do need to be thinking and praying about the possible formation of a new leadership at Osaka International Church to include more than one elder. So there should be more than one elder doing the teaching and caring for the flock. As most people don't read books these days, you can go onto the YouTube and type in, "What is Biblical Eldership?" by Alexander Straub. And you'll get a 12-minute explanation in English. But do that this week, and you'll get some idea of what it means and why it's good to have biblical elders. Now, this will help you at least get an introduction into the subject. I've sent away for a number of small booklets, which will give everyone an opportunity of reviewing the subject over the summer period. And those can be purchased from the book cart at a very low price. So that's the thing. Jesus wants to continue his ministry in Osaka International Church, but he wants to do it his way. And Jesus will do it in the way that the Bible prescribes. And we have to wait, like the disciples, for the Holy Spirit to come and do his work through us. We're totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit of God is the person who operates through the church to accomplish the continuing ministry of Jesus. It's not us. We think we're important, but we're not. The Holy Spirit of God is the person, is the person who operates through the church to accomplish the continuing ministry of Jesus. So unless the Holy Spirit is working through us at Osaka International Church, then the work of Jesus will not continue. He only works through his Holy Spirit. So it is possible to run a church and get crowds of people without the Holy Spirit. Many people do that. However, the church will not accomplish God's purposes, which is the saving of precious souls who are born again through God's Holy Spirit. So therefore, at Osaka International Church, we need to be Holy Spirit dependent, totally dependent that the Holy Spirit will work through the ministry that we have here. And there are two important things that we must understand about the Holy Spirit. And first is the Holy Spirit is holy. Now that sounds so simple, and you would think everybody gets it, but they don't. The Holy Spirit is 100% holy. Therefore, if we're expecting him to work through us, then our lives must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, repentance for sin and cleansing for sin must feature a lot in our lives. If you're always repenting and getting cleansed and getting filled with the Holy Spirit, don't look on that as negative. The closer you get to the Holy Spirit, the more you repent. The closer you get to God, the more filthy you may seem. And when we do wrong things by God's word, not by our own thing, when we do wrong things by God's word, then repentance must follow. So the Holy Spirit is holy. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is never contrary to the Bible, God's word. The Holy Spirit will never go against what the Bible clearly teaches. So if you are saying something or doing something that the Bible does not support, then it is not the work of the Holy Spirit. You can never say, the Holy Spirit led me to leave my wife and marry somebody else. Okay, if you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us to do things that the Bible clearly prohibits. Now, Peter in our text based his thinking upon the scriptures to appoint a 12th apostle. It wasn't something he just thought about. They could have gone out with 11, but the Bible said you've got to have 12. So we must base our thinking and our doing upon the Bible only. The Bible is our only guide because the Holy Spirit is never contrary to the Word of God. So two things that we need to understand if we want to see the Holy Spirit work through Osaka International Church. The Holy Spirit is holy, and the Holy Spirit never is contrary to the Bible, God's Word. The Holy Spirit will never tell us to do anything that the Bible does not commend. The third thing, and that is united and persevering prayer, is essential for us here at Osaka International Church. And I know it's tough because everybody lives a long way away and everyone has got busy lives and they've got jobs and they can't come to our midweek prayer meetings and things like that. So we have very few people praying unitedly. Okay, at Osaka International Church, we do lots of praising, and that's good. And I appreciate all the gifted musicians. I feel very blessed to have them every week. However, we need to get the balance right between prayer and praise. Remember, it was 10 days, praising all day, but praying all night. So the apostles got the balance. As from Sunday, the 2nd of June, I feel convicted to introduce congregational prayer time into our Sunday worship service. I would love for us to be all praying unitedly every week. We need to have some space between the praise and we need to do some praying. So I hope that will encourage us to be united in prayer, persevering in prayer, that we might see God's will fulfilled here at Osaka International Church. Because I do believe that if we're living holy lives and we're persevering in prayer, we will see the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. And the work of the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin and the need of righteousness and new births them into the kingdom of God. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend more time in prayer and we're going to have spiritual checkups regularly in our life. So if we're not going in the right direction or if we need repentance in our life, then we'll do it quickly and God will bless us. Let's pray. Father, we have just begun in chapter 1 in the Acts of the Apostles, and we do pray, Lord, as we go through this book, that we will see the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to see our work accomplished because we cannot do the work of the Holy Spirit. This is God's work. We want to see the ministry of Jesus continue. We want to see the ministry of Jesus continuing through his Holy Spirit. We can't do that work, but we can persevere in prayer, we can wait upon the Holy Spirit, and we can be obedient to his word, and we can do what we can to live holy lives, keep our spiritual checkups with God each day. So, Father, help us to be believing people, believing that your Holy Spirit will work as we're obedient to your word and as we walk in step with you. So we do ask that in the coming days, as we meet for united prayer, that we might see God pour out a real blessing in this church. It's not numbers that we're after. We want to see God's kingdom extend, whether that is in Japan or in places throughout the world as we pray for them. So help us, Lord, to be believing people and persevering in prayer, that we might see the glory of God revealed amongst us in the days to come. It's not just a book, it is real history, and God's history continues here through us at this church. In Jesus' name we pray.